little signs in my front yard that just have a blank cross for the week. But on Sunday morning, we turn them around, and in the back side of those signs, it says, "He is risen, and it is finished." And I just think that's a good thing to think about today. We will continue our study this morning in the idea of what is the Word of God. And before I... Well, that's not what I meant to do. Let me just a second here get you to the beginning of the presentation, which is not there, but is here. And I wanted to start out with prayer, but then to mention that God has always been very concerned, very interested in communicating. He communicates a lot, and He wants us to communicate, but there became an issue, a problem with communication. Will you pray with me, and then we'll look into the beginnings of things. Father in heaven, help us this morning to just rejoice in the resurrection of your Son and be buoyed by the message of song and word that follow here and in the service after, and exuberant to open our mouths and to communicate the message of the gospel to people around us this joyous remembering day of the resurrection, and the great truth that He didn't just rise from the dead. He's still with us, still alive. He's seated in the heavenlies now, but He's coming back, and we're just excited to realize these folks that we read about in the Bible aren't just characters in a story, but they're real folks that we who know the Lord will meet someday, so many of them, and we're just excited about the reality of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps the earliest verse in the Bible is John chapter 1, verse 1, because earlier than Genesis chapter 1, which says something God did in the beginning, John chapter 1 says the way things were in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Did I not say God has been from the very beginning all about communicating? And the first word that is mentioned by John of what was in the beginning is this word that means how we communicate, the Word. And of course, this word in John 1:1 is the word that was with God and was God and created all things. Verse 3, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made was made. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness. The darkness couldn't overcome it. If you want to follow along in a Scofield Bible, page 1114, those are pew Bibles in this church, John chapter 1, if we roll down to verse 9 for a second, this was the true light, Jesus was, which lighteth every man that comes into the world. He made the world. The world was made by Him. And we drop down to verse 14 and recognize what John is talking about. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This communication who was God, this Word, the communication of God by God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we're talking about the only begotten Son of the Father, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And one further word of explanation, no man has seen God at any time. In His essence, you see God, you're just destroyed, annihilated. You can't do it. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. Jesus had already returned to the Father when John wrote this. He has declared Him. He has made Him known. The Word is a maker, a making known of God. He makes God known. Now, I would go back to the other beginning here for a second. In the book of Genesis, this is page 16 in the little numbers in the front of the Bible. After the great flood, where God started over again with Noah and his sons, He gives them some commission to fill the earth. I had another thought briefly. Let me just pop back to chapter 1 for a second. Among the very first things He did on day 6, after He made man, I can go to chapter 2, after He made man, told him what to eat, noticed he was alone, said, that's not good, And verse 19 of chapter 2 of Genesis, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. So every land animal and every bird Adam named, I kind of think that he let Eve name the fish, because where would you get the name octopus if you, I mean, that was a joke. I was just making that up. It's not in the Bible. Don't worry about that. But Adam, created by God, was already full of knowledge and language to call the names of the creatures. He's not a baby. He's new made, new created, and yet full of the knowledge that God gave him. Adam gave names to all the cattle and to all the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. There's a lot of language going on here in the very, very beginning. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, this is the, what's the next word? This is the book. A book? This is Genesis chapter 5, long before the flood, and the first words of the chapter are, this is the book of the generations of Adam. I don't know about you, but in my mind, a book is some place where things that are written down. It doesn't say this is the recitation of the generations of Adam. This is the epic poem of the generations of Adam. It says it's the book. It's written down. And it goes through Adam's life and his begatting a son named Seth and his days after that. And it goes through his many generations down to the generations of Noah at the time, about 120 years before the great flood. In Genesis chapter 9, right after the great flood, the God blessed Noah and his sons and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Get on out of here. Fill the earth, replenish the earth. In chapter 10, going through the way things were after the generations of Noah began to spread out over the earth. In verse 8, I'm skipping a little bit here, it says, Cush, one of the sons of Ham, I think, begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his, Nimrod's kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. We call that Babylon. Out of that land went forth Asher from the Assyrians and builded Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and Calneh. And we jump on to chapter 11. Just remember Babel. Chapter 11, verse 1, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. One language and one speech. And it came to pass, they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, let's make brick, burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar, and they said, let's make a city and a tower all the way up. Its top may reach unto heaven, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Boys, didn't God tell you to be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth? Fill the earth, go all the whole over the place. And they said, let's just get it together right here. Now, I don't know for sure this is why the tower was built, but they had in their recent memory, in their family memory, a great flood that had wiped out everybody except their ancestors, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and Noah and his wife. And they're building a tower to maybe escape a future flood. I don't know. In any case, the Lord, Jehovah, the Creator God, came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had builded. And the Lord said, I don't like this. The Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language. This they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. I don't know if you remember, but when you read about man's imaginations, I'm reminded of what God said about them in chapter 6. In verse 5, it says, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The imagination of the natural man is not a good thing. God says they're going to do anything they imagine to do. We're going to fix this. And he speaks, I think, internally with the other members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, say, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. And that's the way the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the whole earth. They left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the whole earth. The Tower of Babel was a failed test. The requirement of the test was to scatter across the whole earth and refill it after the great flood. The response of these men was, let's stay here and stay together. And God said, I said, scatter. The Lord did confound the language of the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And ever since Babel, if we needed languages from another people, we had to do some hard work. Hard work, right, Bruce? Bruce is a missionary in the part of Finland that speaks Swedish. Bruce has, over the course of his missionary career, mastered Cantonese, but the language of southern China, Cantonese, got to be too easy for him. So he said, let's move to a place less reached with the gospel. That would be Thailand. And Dr. Arnold always would say that's where they invented the necktie. I don't think that's right. But Thailand is an entirely different language than Chinese. And Bruce was beginning to master Thai when the Lord moved them to Finland. And they have a Finnish language, but they're not in the part that uses Finnish. They're in the part that uses Swedish. And so until he gets his A visa and can stay there full time, which we hope is happening soon, every 3 months, Jackie and Bruce come back and stay at our house most of the time, and he sits in his guest office and works on Swedish. We hear him mumbling to himself and talking about outboard motors and stuff like that. I don't know. That's the only Swedish I know is Evinrud. And wasn't that it? But languages are now hard. There's a language software or a learning system called Babel. I don't know if it's any good. When I learn a language, I do it very slowly, with great difficulty, and I don't ever get there, really. But well, let us see what God has done since all this. It's mentioned in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul quotes this verse from Isaiah 28. This is, if you want to look at it, page 736. Isaiah wrote, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. I'm going to mention to you that words in different languages are sometimes similar in their implication. In English, the word tongue refers to the organ that's in your mouth by which you are able to make sounds to speak. It also refers to the shape of a tongue, and you might think of a snake's tongue because it's forked, but the shape of a tongue appears in like a candle. We don't have these lit yet, but candle flames are a tongue of flame. Fire has tongues. And tongue in English means the shape, it means the organ, and it also means the language that you speak. Do you have the English tongue? Do you have the Afrikaans tongue? You have more than one language. You are bilingual. Linguistics is to do with tongues. In the Hebrew language, the word tongue means the thing in your mouth and the language that you speak with it, and I suppose the shape of the flame. I haven't looked it up that much in Hebrew, but I do know that in the New Testament language, in the Greek language, there's that same verse Paul quoted in 1 Corinthians 14, 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. The tongues are languages, because when we speak with our languages, our tongues and our lips. That's how we make our language to speak to people. God said, I'm going to use other languages to speak to this people, Israel, to this people, my people, and yet they're not going to hear me. Now we're going to leave this Bible presentation that's like that and go to this presentation and back up a little bit because I missed the beginning of it. I think I'm going to back up. Well, fiddle. Trying to remember how to back up. Turn the switch on. That'll work. Then you can back up. There's where we began, and the verses we just looked at in the Bible on the computer. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Paul quoting there in 1 Corinthians from Isaiah 28. With stammering tongues and another, stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. We have a book. I have my copies in English. I usually am reading now from my telephone. I just use it because it's convenient. But I have a paper copy of the Scofield Reference Bible here so I can give you page numbers and many other Bibles. We use the book. How did God give his word to the world? Well, to Moses and the judges and the prophets and all the writers of the Old Testament, he used this language, this tongue called Hebrew, the language of the people of Israel. Do we have any Hebrew readers or speakers among us today? Jay, a little bit. Yeah. Me, a little bit. I look words up in the Strong's Concordance, and if you look in the dictionary, it gives a phonetic pronunciation. I'm good at that. No, I'm actually teaching a first-year Hebrew class here. And one of our class members flew with the church group that went to Israel. And on the plane toward Tel Aviv, going there, he was talking Hebrew a little bit, reading things that were in the airplane. And a girl from Tel Aviv said, "You recognize and pronounce Hebrew very well." So I felt pretty gratified that he reported back to that. Hebrew, the language of the people of Israel. Israel, why? Because what advantage then has the Jew? This is Romans 3, 1 and 2. What's good about being Jewish? What profit is there of circumcision? There are some lists in the book of Romans, but here's the one that says, this is the big one, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. In the other list over in Romans chapter 9, the culminating glory of being Jewish is from them Christ came. From them the Messiah was given to the world through the Jewish nation. I think those are both great. We have the Word of God, the oracles of God from the Jewish people, and we have our Savior. I have a Jewish Bible. I have a Jewish Savior. I can't imagine why anybody who is a Christian could be against Jewish people. It just boggles the mind. The oracles of God. How did God give the word besides to those fellows? So there was another little bit in the Old Testament to Daniel, just a bit in Aramaic. Aram is another name of the area called Babylon. And Aramaic, that was the language of the people of Judah when they were in captivity in Babylon. They had to go to the public school system and learn Aramaic. They had to learn Aramaic to buy in the marketplace. They had to learn Aramaic. This is in the 500s BC. I don't know how you count centuries backwards. Perhaps the 6th century, perhaps the 5th, I'm not sure. The century of the 500s that they were captive in Babylon for a good while, 70 years. And so Daniel was one of the children at the time they went into captivity who, because he was well-favored and wise as a child, they took him to make him trained in the wisdom of the Babylonians. He became one of the magi, one of the wise men of Babylon. And they taught him in Aramaic. They tried to give him an Aramaic name, but it was a demon name, and it's not much used in the Bible. The Bible continues to call him God is the Judge, Daniel. God is the Judge. That's a Hebrew name. It's possible because they had been returned, but because they had such a great development in culture while they were in Babylon, that Aramaic spread when they returned to Jerusalem and to Judea. The Jews, when they returned, brought Aramaic with them, and it is a commonly held opinion that the apostles and Jesus and the people of the land of Judah spoke Aramaic even in Jesus' day and in his land. So Daniel got some of the Bible in Aramaic. It's also in the Strong's Concordance called Chaldee, another synonym, I suppose, for Aramaic. In the New Testament, to the apostles, to all the writers of the New Testament, he used the Greek language. Now, why Greek? It's Greek to me. You know, that's an expression that does not mean, boy, I really understand that. It's Greek to me is an expression of, what in the world? They don't even use the right letters to write their language. How can we read that? But because in the 300s B.C., a little upstart kingdom north of Greece called Macedon first conquered under their king Philip all of not just Macedonia, but all of Greece. And then his son, trained at the feet of Aristotle, instead of becoming a philosopher, became known as Alexander the Conqueror, and then Alexander the Great, because he took his dad's army, improved the fighting methods, and with a small band of army rolled over every army in the world, in the Mediterranean world at the time, all the way to the Indus River, all the way to where on the other side of the river they saw elephants prepared for war, and they were a long way from home and hearth, and the army said, isn't this far enough? And so they returned, and Alexander lived out his days without having a child, lived out his days in Babylon, oddly enough. He did not have an heir. His kingdom was divided among his four generals. His language, by the way, was Greek. The Macedonians really wished they were Greek, and so they copied the Greek culture. I told you he was educated by Aristotle. Aristotle was the pupil of Plato. Plato was the pupil of Socrates. Alexander had all the advantages, and he conquered the world. And they say he died weeping because there were no more worlds to conquer at a very young age. But God was using this young Macedonian army leader to prepare the world for the Messiah. He gave the Greek language to the Mediterranean world and broader than what we call the Mediterranean world. Then came the Romans. After the Greeks came the Romans, and they used the Greek language because that's what there was. They also added Latin in. But the Romans did something nobody else had really effectively done. They built roads. They built infrastructure. They invented concrete. The Greeks did all their marvelous statuary and their temples and pretty buildings in marble and in stone. The Romans said, we can do that, and they poured it. They made a kind of concrete that we still don't have the formula of today. We know they use seawater in it, but it gets harder and better and stronger, and it does not erode, and they still stand today, as well as the stones of Greece are the concrete buildings and aqueducts of Rome. But they built roads. They built roads from Scotland across Great Britain. They built roads from the northern extremes of Europe down into Spain and across from east to west around the Mediterranean, down into Egypt and across North Africa and on. All the places that Alexander had conquered became Roman, and they wanted to be able to send their couriers with the messages to their governor from the emperor. And so there are Roman roads that are traversable and safe, and there's a Greek language that is understood everywhere. It may not be the heart language, but it's understood everywhere. And so in Galatians, where Paul says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. We think he's saying it was the very best time. He's waited for thousands of years to fulfill all the promises in the Old Testament. And now the world is prepared for the greatest event of history that we celebrate today. And then the apostles in the New Testament, in the Greek language, could take the gospel message to the people of all the world. In Acts chapter 2, there's a lot of discussion about the international quality of the world. The effects of Babel are still in place, not overcome. The effects of Babel, men have different languages and they don't understand each other. Acts chapter 2 is when one of the four times of the year, all the Jewish men who are good observant Jews gather back in Jerusalem for the feast, this time the feast of Pentecost. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And something was happening with the 120 gathered together in the upper room with the apostles. The Holy Spirit had come upon them. The Holy Spirit had begun this church. We will read more about it another time. But it says, when this was noised abroad, or you might say, when this noise went out, the multitude came together and they were confounded. They were astonished. Why? Because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, it goes on. We have to read the next verse. They're saying, how hear we every man in our own tongue, our own language, wherein we were born? Look at this list. Parthians. If you're one from one of these places, raise your hand. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, there you are, Warren, the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and Judea, yeah, you guys, I see you there, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, we would call that Asia Minor, just a part of Asia Minor, one of the Roman provinces in Asia Minor was called Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, that's another place in Asia Minor, Egypt, Libya, about Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, they're from that big island out there, Arabians from down yonder. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. This amazing thing happened at Pentecost. God overturned his work at Babel so that they could speak with understanding. And it wasn't so much a gift of speaking in these languages as a gift of hearing. The people that heard them as though they were speaking in their own language. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. I don't think Peter was suddenly able to speak in all these different languages. I think all those who were speaking spoke in their regular Aramaic or Greek or Judean, Hebrew perhaps, some maybe Latin. But they spoke what they could speak, but the people heard them, it says, in our own tongues, and they heard them with intelligence. They didn't say, how here we speak in our tongues, this crazy nonsense gibberish. No, they could understand what they were speaking. It was the wonderful works of God. Well, you know the story. Peter gave the message and said, this is from God the Holy Spirit, and there's a gift for you, and all you need to do is, it's about Jesus and what he just did. You killed him. He rose from the dead. You need to change your mind about who this Jesus was, because he's the fulfillment of all this. And after he left, God fulfilled his promise and sent the Holy Spirit, and that's what you're part of here today. And many of them believed. And the ones that believe, at the end of the chapter, it says they continued steadfastly in fellowship. They're from all over the place, but they are able to get along together. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It's a great new thing, this church thing. It means there's no longer separation. All those languages. The first thing he overcame was the separation in languages. What about the new church? There was the first trouble that they had, and it was about languages. Chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, a lot of people coming in every day, there arose a murmuring, and these are not racial groups, these are people groups. There's the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebrew-speaking Jews. And the Greeks are grumbling against the Hebrew speakers. The Hebrew speakers were the ones from right there around Jerusalem. These Greek speakers from all those different nations around the Mediterranean, we just read the whole list, and they're still in town. They came for the feast, and they stayed because it was the church and it's a new thing. But they had some widows, some ladies of age whose husbands had died, and they weren't taken care of. The people of Jerusalem took care of their own, the Jews of Jerusalem, but they... No, we don't have food for people from Libya and Pamphylia and Egypt. And you know they solved that by appointing some Greek-named men, Philip and Stephen and so on, to take care of the widows. The apostle said, we'll keep on preaching the word and praying, and you pass out the food. And that said, okay, we'll do that. The apostles are much less heard of after that, except for Peter and Paul. James, but these deacons, the first one you hear of again is Stephen, another new thing in the new church, stirred up again by other languages. Verse 9 of chapter 6, there rose up certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and them of Cilicia and of Asia. By the way, I think you're supposed to always use a hard C when you read these old names. They didn't have a S-sounding C in the language back yonder. It was Julius Caesar, not Julius Caesar. And the king of Media was Cyrus, not Cyrus. Of course, the guy that invented the Reaper was Cyrus McCormick. You can call the Boston basketball team the Celtics if you want to, but I think that the nation they're named after were the Celtics. Anyway, Cyrenians and Alexandrians and them of Cilicia. I can't even not say Cilicia. And of Asia. They gather together in this synagogue, and they're from these four different places, and they're mad at Stephen, disputing with Stephen. And you know, Stephen preached the history of Israel in chapter 7. He preached the whole history of Israel and ended up saying, it's Jesus. You reject him just like all your fathers rejected the other Jewish prophets. I think Stephen, when he gave his address to these people from this synagogue and these four different nations around, I think he's probably speaking in Greek. Maybe the first time the history of Israel is given in Greek. It's recorded in the book of Acts in Greek. And that might have made them angry too, because they say, you're supposed to do that in Hebrew, boy. I don't know. Stephen probably told the story of Israel in Greek as it is recorded in Acts chapter 7. Greek had been the language of the whole Mediterranean since Alexander's conquest and his generals continuing the conquest in the four different regions. Ptolemy went to Egypt. I don't know the other three generals' names and where they were, but Egypt included Judea. There have been early translations of God's book, the Old Testament, we call it, in Greek. Some people like to call the Greek Old Testament the Septuagint. I think that might have been one of many. It's not found in any single text today. One of the oldest manuscripts of the Greek Old Testament is the Codex Sinaiticus. Another is the Codex Vaticanus. These are very, very clean and well-preserved Greek texts, and they are texts of the whole Bible. They have a New Testament in them as well, and they're all Greek. I don't know if you can tell by looking at that. Vaticanus is a little bit illustrated, you would say, but there's stuff written in the margins here and there. Yesterday I was editing one of my How We Got Our Bible classes and heard myself say, a guy wrote in the margin in this Vaticanus manuscript where someone else earlier than him had erased a word and written in another word, and he had erased the written in word and put the original word back, and in the margin he wrote, "Fool, don't change the old." A little stronger than that, but these are old and really wonderfully preserved manuscripts. They're not necessarily right because they're old. They're from the 4th and 5th centuries AD, probably. But they are the earliest representations, almost, of the Old Testament, and they're in Greek. Maybe from around 150 BC, there were Old Testaments in Greek. Those that we just looked at, the earliest extant copies, the earliest ones that we know about that we still can put our hands on, are bound with the New Testament and date from the 300s and 400s AD. In the 200s AD, that's earlier than those two manuscripts, before 240, which is when he died, a man named Origen, who was the leader of the school in Alexandria in Egypt. There are Alexandrias all over the place. You can guess why. We have Washingtons all over the place in our country. Alexander got many towns. He named some of them after himself, and others just thought they would honor him. But in Alexandria of Egypt, Origen compiled, he wrote many books, he wrote thousands of books, but he compiled this work called the Hexapla. One column had a Hebrew Old Testament, and in parallel columns, five different Greek Old Testament translations. There's still fragments of this work, not the whole thing, from the 5th and 6th century AD that remain. It was an amazing work, but even then, in 240, there were five, at least, different Greek Old Testaments. So he's writing these down next to the Hebrew to get a good comparison, try to sort out what did it really say, and to make it more accessible to people who had Greek and didn't have Hebrew. God has always been trying to get his word in front of people in a way that they could understand it. Back in chapter 8 of Acts, the church at Jerusalem, after the stoning of Stephen, they were all scattered abroad except for the apostles. They were just, boom, out of town because they were going to kill him. Throughout Judea and Samaria. And what I wrote next is that, "Go ye therefore" has begun. Jesus told them, "You'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea, and then over there in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth." And here they're scattered away from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. The beginning of the fulfilling of the commission has begun. The very next step after Jerusalem and Judea would be Samaria, and Philip, one of those seven deacons, Philip probably spoke to them in Greek in Samaria. They had a language of their own that was called Samaritan Aramaic. The people of the 10 northern tribes, of course, had been carried captive by the Assyrians, and they had a different language entirely, but they didn't come back. The Assyrians, when they conquered a nation, they took everybody out and put them in other nations and brought in populations from other nations, and they intermingled with the tiny remnant of the 10 northern tribes that stayed in Israel. That's why the Jews didn't care much in Jesus' day for the Samaritans. They were bitterly opposed to the Samaritans. The Samaritans, of course, did have a shared history. You remember the woman at the well said to Jesus, "This is the well Jacob gave us. You're not greater than Jacob, are you?" When Joshua first led the children of Israel into the promised land, they camped not very far there from where that well was. And they took the book of Moses and they split the blessings and the cursings from Deuteronomy. And half of them went up the mountain on one side, Mount Gerizim, and the other half on the other side of the valley, Mount Ebal. And they took turns speaking the blessings and the cursings back and forth to each other until they'd read through Deuteronomy on the mountain there to remind them as God had commanded them. Well, the descendants of those, after the carrying into captivity, the descendants of those spoke Aramaic with a Samaritan flavor. They only had the Pentateuch of what we call the Old Testament, the five books of Moses, and it was written in a version of Hebrew they called Samaritan Hebrew. It was a little different, but they did understand Greek because they're in the world of Alexander the Great. They understood Greek because everybody did. There is a photograph of a scroll in the case that they kept it safe in of the Samaritan Pentateuch. This exists still. This is a photograph taken in 1862 from the 12th century AD. That's a very old Testament Pentateuch. And you can see the picture is clear enough to read the characters there. They are not badly aged or distorted. They're very carefully somehow written in a light color on a dark background. It's an interesting book. This is another earlier, existing still today, Samaritan Pentateuch. This one's got a little mythology attached to it. They call this the Abishua scroll. Abishua scroll. Abishua was Aaron's great-grandson. And the claim that Aaron's great-grandson wrote this doesn't really work out, but they give great veneration to it, and it's really old. They're proud of the Bible in Samaria. Well, after Philip had won many to the Lord Jesus in Samaria, you know, he was dragged away from his revival time to meet a single man in the desert in a chariot headed back toward Ethiopia. He had been to Jerusalem for the feast. He was a Jewish proselyte, probably. He's called the Ethiopian eunuch in the Bible. He probably spoke to him in Greek. But there is a very early Ethiopic language called Gaz. One of the world's major literary languages, has 2,000 years of history in the Horn of Africa and Arabia. This government official would understand Greek as well as the language of the temple in Jerusalem, Hebrew, that's where he'd been. He returned to Ethiopia, a powerful official, now a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. And perhaps by his hand we have the origin of an early translation, because he would go back to his people who did not have Hebrew, who might have had Greek, but had their own language, and he would perhaps give them the Bible in their own language. Wikipedia says that Ethiopic is the oldest illuminated Bible extant. The Ethiopian Bible is the oldest, most complete, and original Bible on earth, written on goat skin in the early Ethiopian language of Gaz. Dating analysis dated Garama 2, that's one of the scrolls, to be written around 390 to 570, and Garama 1 from 530 to 660. And there is a photograph of one of those two, and they're not scrolls. That's a codex. It's a book. It's bound in the middle, pages sewn together. We're out of time, pretty much, and so I'm in the midst of a presentation here, and that is what happens sometimes. God is a communicator. Man interrupted the communication from God at Babel, and God gave it back for the spread of the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And we're looking a little bit at how many languages God used in the early part of the church and how he has continued today to use these many languages. I would like to just break from this for a second, and that's not what I meant to do. At the very end here, I have a slide that I like to show. It says, God gave the word. There it is. God gave the word. The Lord gave the word. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the message written in the book. The message about the Son of God, whose name means Jehovah the Savior, believing in him on the assurance of God's word written down here in 1 John chapter 5, you who believe on the name of the Son of God, you may know that you have his eternal life because he died for us and rose again. It makes sense. Father in heaven, thank you for the beginning we've made this morning on how languages matter so much and how we have them from you and how we use them for you. Help each of us to always attempt to speak boldly and clearly and simply so that the people who hear us may understand the wonderful works of God and the love of Jesus. Now bless the service. Take charge of everything that's done here this morning and let it all redound to your glory and to your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.